So as great as thy faithfulness.
Thy blessing over this coming hour, that we might learn thy lessons and grow in thy character likeness. We ask thy blessings on Brother Freeman as he brings to us thy words of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Well, we're very thankful to have Brother Freeman with us, and He's He has for his title, He is faithful that promise. He is faithful that promise. Brother Freeman.
Thank you, Brother Steve, and good afternoon to everyone, those whom I have not had the pleasure of speaking to. We're certainly thankful to be out here again in the Puget Sound Convention. And I bring you the love of our little ecclesia there in San Antonio. They wanted their love conveyed to you. Also, Sister Evelyn McAllister from the Chicago area at this time. She wanted her love conveyed to the friends here at convention. Brethren, it's certainly been a feast of fat things here today, and it certainly has been a blessing to me, and we know that it will continue to be so. All of this that the study this morning and the first discourse by Brother West, that is, that's the put a T on the end of that, I apologize. But we're very thankful for the lessons that have already been given this morning. And we just kind of want to take a look at it from the standpoint that the one who has promised is faithful. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 tells us God cannot lie. 1 Kings 8:56 tells us of all the good promises that God made to Israel, not one failed. So we believe the basis for all our hopes lies in the unchangeable character of our God. God has a definitely fixed purpose, and all of his promises shall be accomplished. You've listened to the lessons today. Not one promise has failed. Not one promise will ever fail. Hebrews 46:10 and 11. You might want to take a look at those. The Almighty God, as we, you and I know, changeth not. Why? Because He is perfect in justice, love, wisdom, and power. Deuteronomy 32:4. Psalms 89:14, 1 John 4:16. If God were an unjust God, we could never depend upon Him. Why? Because He might make some term or condition today and then alter it tomorrow. But not our God. He is absolutely just. So we see the reliability of God's word gives us comfort, hope, and peace. His word is a sure foundation for reasonable faith. And this hope is backed by all His sure promises and by His oath. And He reminds us in 10:23 that He is faithful that promise. God's promises are sure. When He makes a promise, we can rest assured that it will be kept. Whether it's a threat or it's a good promise, which He gave to Israel. He had good promises and He also had threats. So what is a promise? One, it's an assurance given by one person to another that the former will or will not perform a specified act. Two, reasonable ground for hope our expectation, especially on future excellence or satisfaction. Three, something promised. Brother Barton, in the Pilgrim Echoes booklet, states there are two classes of promises. And I quote from the booklet, "There are over 3,000 independent promises in the scriptures, and it is said, and of these, there are two classes. One, conditional. And two, unconditional. Such passages as Isaiah chapter 35, "The earth shall blossom as the rose. This will come to pass whether we are good or whether we are bad. The earth will blossom. There are no conditions attached to that promise." This is a part of the glad tidings which shall be to how many? All people. There's a sister here today. Won't mention any names. But this kind of started, this gave me the idea, sitting in an airport one day a few years ago, that I was sandwiched by two sisters that were sitting there, and I was there, and that was when you could go into the airport and sit and wait for you, and have fellowship. And I had some wonderful fellowship with these two dear sisters. And they brought up some points there, and it just gave me an idea. And I use this all the time, man. I know you've heard it. I say it all the time. What part of all is it you don't understand? So we've been carrying that on ever since. And that was as a result of with those two sisters in the airport. And I didn't give any names, but it was in Pittsburgh. One sister was from Canada, Sister Seawalk. The other sister sitting over here on our left over here. Such passages as Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne." And that is promised only to those who overcome. So we can see this particular scripture, this is conditional, this promise. So with regard to promises, there are three questions. One, is it conditional or not? Two, if there are conditions, what are they? Three, are we fulfilling these conditions? And that's out of the Pilgrim Echo booklet. Some of the conditional promises, again, we'll just expand on those a little bit. And we read one there. And no, this was Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." condition. In Romans 18, to the church. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Condition. That's to us. In Genesis 12:3, you all know the scripture. In thy seed, this is unconditional, by the way, in thy seed shall how many? All the families of the earth be blessed. In John 1:9, the promise is, there are no conditions attached to this, he's going to enlighten every man that cometh into the world. In Jeremiah 31:34, what does he tell us there? No man will teach, every man will teach his neighbor no more. That won't have to be the case. Why? Because they shall all know him. From the least until the greatest. Well, we just say that our Lord is going to enlighten every man that cometh in the world. We're going to expand on this a little bit more. Well, the reason for this is, in Habakkuk 2:14 tells us that the knowledge of God will be in the land as the waters cover the great deep. Has that happened, brethren? I don't think so. Brother West mentioned a little this morning, the conversation we had last evening. I had the opportunity, was it a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was. I was in Detroit. And two of the ladies there that were serving the serving the food at the convention, they were serving the food there. They were from Baghdad. And just prior to my next service, and I was there with the chart, and they came up. I was explaining something to someone, and the one young lady asked me, how can I forgive someone who murdered my family? How she has, I have so much hate for Saddam. I went on to explain to her that the wages of sin is death. I explained to her that Saddam Hussein, Hitler, someone, we mentioned Hitler this morning from the podium here, it was mentioned, that he will be given an opportunity. Or he'll have a lot more people to ask, he'll have to work rather quickly in that 100 years. It won't be 100 years in a day if he makes any progress up the highway of holiness, but he'll have a lot more to visit and ask him for forgiveness. But he too will be given an opportunity. And I told her that in the event that he does approach the one that he murdered and ask for forgiveness, that one who was the recipient will have to forgive. That is, if they want eternal life. But one of her family was murdered by Saddam, and she was very very, very disturbed and she had much hate for. We know in the scriptures we have so many promises. We notice, and we'll get a chance to touch on those a little bit in the next few minutes. In Jeremiah 16, we know that hunters and fishermen, we're just going to go through these very quickly. We'll talk a little bit more about it. Hunters and fishermen were promised in chapter 16 of Jeremiah. We know that their house was left promised that would be left desolate. We'll talk about that a little bit more. They were going to be cast out in verse 13 of chapter 16 of Jeremiah. We talked about Jacob's trouble in chapter 30, verse 7. We're also going to talk about a little bit about all Israel is going to be saved. They're brought back. But anyway, yes, we're going to move on, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we progress. Some fulfilled promises. In Galatians 4:4, this is one that was fulfilled. Christ was born on time. And here in Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the fact that this was after 4,000 years since sin entered should show us the fixity of the divine purpose and that every feature of the divine plan will be carried out. I find that on occasion I have a chance to witness on occasion, I'll ask the question. It was after 4,000 years. Why? Well, had it been on the 4,000 year day, it would not harmonize with John 2:19 and 2:21. Destroy this temple, and in how many days? 3 days, I will raise it up. And here we know in verse 21, he's speaking of the temple of his body. In Hosea 6:1-2, it tells Israel, an earthly promise here, after 2 days, he was going to revive them. And on the third day, I will raise you up. Did that happen? Isn't this the third day from the cross? Isn't this, aren't we in the morning of the third day? So it was fulfilled at the exact time, on the 5,000 year day of the last 7,000. As you put it anywhere else, it would not fit. In the sermon book at page 785, he talks about to be testified in due time, the pastor does. And I'll read a little bit from that. There is a due time connected with every feature of God's divine arrangement. In due time, God sent forth his son. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, this favor of God shall be testified to all mankind. For all mankind, that time has, the due time has not yet arrived in the sense of the world of mankind. In Isaiah 14:24, I think, and also 27, I don't know, I can't read, hardly read my own writing. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so has it happened. And just as I have planned, so will it stand. The lessons that have been given from this podium today, the study and the discourse this morning, brethren, these were good lessons. knowing that God cannot lie, should strengthen our faith. He has never broken a promise. He will not ever break a promise. That, if I may use the secular term, is money in the bank for each one of us sitting here. It's not 2 and 3% rate interest either, brethren. It's a lot more than that. Various features of God's divine plan belong to various dispensations, as we already know, or epochs. And that all of these epochs or ages are working together for the grand fulfillment of God's glorious purposes, of which the Apostle Paul writes, "He will gather together in one all these things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth," in Ephesians 1:10. Brother West alluded to that this morning. This great work, we know, has not yet been accomplished. First Timothy 2:4. Let's dwell on that one just for a little bit here. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have a few men," no, it didn't say that, brethren, "who will have all men be saved and brought into a knowledge of the truth." The term saved in general specifies to deliver. What the nature of deliverance is must be determined by the circumstances. It may be from dangers of any kind. It may be from enemies, temporal, spiritual, or eternal. It may be from ignorance. Today, darkness covers the earth, does it not, based upon the scriptures? In Isaiah 60:2. Darkness covers the earth. Gross darkness to people. You and I have been blessed to see these deep things of God. Blessed are our eyes, for we see, and our ears, for we hear. What a blessing. What a blessing. It may be from ignorance, as we just stated, or a helpless state that prevents our attainment of good that our Creator has prepared for all of His creatures. But in this particular case, in this 1 Timothy 2:4, in this case, it is the removal of these disabilities, etc. The uses of the term saved, and salvation, it is presumed, will not be questioned by anyone. There are two facts that are stated in this text. One, God will have all men to be saved. Two, God will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. On these two facts rests the sum of the gospel. The terms saved, etc. are used often in a restricted sense, we understand, or are applied to a deliverance which is conditional. Notice the first fact, brethren. 1. God, our Savior, who will help all men to be saved. Here is a salvation which is clearly unconditional. And depends alone on the will of God. And it is equally clear that an ultimate or final salvation is conditional, based upon the belief of the truth, as well as through sanctification of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The salvation in this text admits, and the first part of that admits of no conditions. It depends entirely on the will of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Not desires them to be saved, but has willed or determined that they shall be saved. The question then is, what is the nature of this salvation which is unconditional and certain? The Apostle Paul answers that in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 18 and 19. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That is, to death. So even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, that is all men, were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall the many, the all, be made righteous. That is, as all men die by one man's sin, Romans 5:12, we know that, because of one man's sin entered into the world as a result. So by one man's righteousness, that is Christ, shall all men be made alive from the dead. This revival from the dead is to all men unconditional. But a revival to immortality and eternal life is conditional. The universal revival restores all men from the death that came upon them as the result of Adam's sin. So in this respect, Christ has abolished death, annulled it, made it void, or powerless to hold one of Adam's race. This, dear brethren, is the salvation God will have all men receive, irrespective of any will of their own. This will further appear as the examination of the second fact in the text as we go on. The second one. God, our Savior, who will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. So here we see, brethren, this second fact shows why God will have all men revived from the dead. How else can innumerable millions ever come to the knowledge of the truth? How could that happen without an awakening? And our Lord has already promised that. In John 5:28-29, he tells us what? The time is coming when how many? All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. It is impossible, brethren, for God to lie. He cannot lie. He has never broken a promise. Has that happened? No. Did not all of these die without such knowledge? What about the little ones that had never... Christ didn't come until on the 5,000-year day after Adam. Light and immortality was not brought to light until after 4,000 years. What happens to those individuals that who have never received an accurate knowledge of the truth? But Paul, who received his commission and his message directly from the Savior's personal manifestation, declares again, God, our Savior, will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And in order to do this, he will have all men to be saved. Or how else would this occur? How would it happen? The salvation is placed, as we stated, before coming to the knowledge of the truth. And in order that they shall have that knowledge, again, this is in order that they might receive that knowledge. No man's final state is fixed until they have had this opportunity. When we say the salvation is placed before coming to the knowledge of the truth, we do not mean that in the order of the work, all men must actually be saved or made alive. Again, let me go back over that. I do not mean that in the order of the work, all men must actually be saved or made alive from the dead before they receive that knowledge. But that God's will to revive all men is based on the fact that in no other way can the mass of the race ever come to the knowledge of the truth, the reception or rejection of which is to determine their final state. And God's impartial love for the world is a pledge. And we know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So here, every man that will come to the knowledge of that love and the gift of his only begotten Son to bestow life eternal on all who will receive him when it is made known unto them. It is a fact the gospel is to be preached to every creature. In Mark 16:15. And of Christ the life giver for all men. And until it is proclaimed to every man or to each individual, that individual has not the proper probation. And his final state cannot be fixed according to the gospel preached to Abraham and confirmed in Christ. Then saith Paul in 10:26 of Hebrews, if we sin willfully, I notice the very next word there. If we sin willfully after having receive the knowledge of the truth, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So, here again, he's not going to judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. In Acts 17:31, I believe it is, he's going to judge the world. He has a day set aside that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Wouldn't that be unrighteous? Were you and I not blessed with the eye to see, the ear to hear? Is he going to be any less faith and blessing the rest of mankind? God so loved the world. He gave himself a ransom for all. Christ did. They will not be put on trial until they are brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. And then, if they sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Is the world being judged at this time? The nations are, but not the individual. You and I can talk, we speak the same language. I can go right out of the store and start talking. Nobody understands the word I'm saying. But eventually we know there's going to be one, we were talking about that a little bit earlier. Where's that scripture? I can't pull it up. The computer's down. It does this more frequent now than it used to. But he's going to pour out a pure language upon all. Isn't that in Zephaniah 3:9? Thank you, sister. I need all the help I can get. I was just telling some friends last evening, I was over in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I had the sister, I think most of you know her, some of you know her, not all, but Sister Rachel Hasty. And I pause a lot when I'm speaking, and Sister Rachel just sat there and helped me out. She thought I had forgotten my line there. But she would respond, and I thanked her for it. I appreciate it. So here the Apostle Paul keeps the two facts of the text in view when he says, and shows that death must be abolished, and all men must be saved from it, or God's will would be defeated. And all men could not have the knowledge of the truth. But God's will shall be accomplished, and death cannot prevent it. He has taken care to see that that last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Does he not state, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death? So that no man who has died in ignorance of God's love and his provisions for their ultimate redemption from sin and all its final consequences shall fail of eternal life except by a willful rejection of the truth when or after he has come to the knowledge of it and not before. Is this not a God of love? And we know today, the world and mankind, they don't have the ear to hear. They don't have the eye to see. And our Lord tells us, and it's addressed to the church, and we know that. In John 14:15, he says what? If you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. Addressing the church. And I will give you what? Another comforter. And I think it's in verse 26, he tells us, spells out who the Comforter is. It's the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to verse 17 of John 14, and it tells us that whom the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot at this time receive. It doesn't say at this time, but I put that in there. but they cannot receive the truth. It's not until the church has been complete. He's going to pour out His Spirit eventually, we know, upon all flesh. They're going to all know Him, from the least to the greatest. You and I got up a little bit earlier this morning. So we see, we're on the mountaintop. We can see the sun come up a little bit earlier. But the world of mankind, brethren, are going to have an opportunity. Right now, the scripture with Abraham and thy seed, the seed of blessing, has not been completed. I'm looking out here. And we're thankful that it hasn't. The seed of blessing, a two-parter. In thy seed shall how many? All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And we are invited to be participants. That is, if we're faithful until death. You and I, brethren, have a special invite to reign with Christ, to bless all of our fellow man. You and I. We should never take this lightly, brethren. We have a tremendous responsibility. A tremendous responsibility to be invited to reign with Christ, to see Him as He is. This is the gift to you and I. What are we going to do with it? Can defeat God's counsel. No. Such is God our Savior's will, and who or what can defeat His counsel? This is God's will that's being done. No one can defeat His counsel so as to make His word void. No one. Has He not said again in 46:10 of Isaiah? We talked about that a little earlier. My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. The context shows the correct view has been taken. The apostle says, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, etc. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Not one promise of all the good promises that God gave to Israel has failed. Not one, brethren. It is impossible for God to lie. And I know we wouldn't want to make Him out of a liar. We couldn't if we wanted to. Hence the absolute necessity for all men to be saved from death, as God's will that they shall come to the knowledge of the truth is defeated. And His due time will never be reached if these scriptures are not so. The death of Adam is annulled, so that no man can be held by it. If held in death at all, it is because he has sinned willfully after that he has received the knowledge of the truth. Such exceptions no more affect the general truth of the salvation of all men from death than the general truth that death passed upon all men is affected by the translation of Enoch and Elijah, or that of saints alive at Christ's return from heaven. The word all embraces the mass of the race. The exceptions are few. We realize there are some who may never be released from death. Why? Because personally they have involved themselves in its dominion by a willful rejection of the deliverer after it was made known unto him. So brethren, let's go. Here are the friends in Seattle, North Seattle Bible students put out this little Blessings to Come to All in God's Future Plan. Put that out way back, I don't know when, but I've had it all the time. Look at some of the promises. And knowing that God, it's impossible for God to lie. Has all wars ceased? The scriptures tell us all wars shall cease. In Isaiah 2:4 and Micah 4:3. Has that happened? No, brother. Again, in Psalms 37:10, all evil shall be suppressed. Brethren, that's still pending. Of all the good promises that God made, He has never broken one. God will execute justice, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Isaiah 28:17. I'm reading from that paper that the brethren put out here in Seattle. Here again, have we seen truth triumph here in the earth? Has truth triumphed in the earth yet? I haven't seen that yet. God will write His law in the hearts of men. Jeremiah 31:32. He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. One of the last in Revelations 20, what is it, 21? Or is it 21:4? The promise is there shall be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sighing, no more dying. He is faithful that promise. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And Joshua 21:45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord hath made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Joshua 23:14-15. Not one of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, taught speaking to Israel, has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. There are still some promises to be fulfilled. In Acts 15:14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this, in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. I notice the very first word I'm reading out of the King James. After the taking out of his people, out of the Gentiles, the people for his name. You know, he went to his own in John 1, I think it's 11 and 12, somewhere along there. But he went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he gave them the opportunity or the privilege to become sons of God. But now, he's going out to the Gentiles here to take out of them a people for his name to complete a number. And after this, and that will tie in, we'll read Romans 11, 25, and we'll close. After this, I will return, after completing the little flock, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Why would that be necessary? Well, if we go back to Matthew 23, the last couple of verses there, their house was left unto them desolate. That's why it needs to be rebuilt. But you see the sequence here? Jew first, then he went out to the Gentiles. Now he's going, and if the chart on the pyramid, on the chart there, we see the gold, the silver, and to come down to Israel. After this, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And then notice in verse 17, so that the residue, the rest of mankind, that's on that pyramid we have. But now notice in Romans 11, 25, and that was quoted today also. 11, 25 of Romans. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. For how long? Until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. And a promise is, in verse 26, and all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So, brethren, he is faithful that promised. And we see that sequence that we just stated. Israel went to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for a name. After the church is completed, then he goes back to Israel on that pyramid to take out of them a people for his name. The last part of that pyramid down at the bottom, so that the residue of mankind will be given an opportunity. Well, brethren, I appreciate the friends here for the invitation and the opportunity. May the Lord add his blessings and his overruling. He is faithful that promised.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Appreciate that blessing. We'll go ahead and close with How Great Thou Art. This is hymn number 358 in the Blue Books.
I hear.
Before thee with praise and with thanksgiving, thanking you, Father, for the many blessings that we've received here in this convention. Father, we ask our continued blessings upon our fellowship and upon the lessons that are to be presented. Father, we ask thy forgiveness where we sin and fall short, and we pray, Father, for the kingdom to come. We ask thy blessings upon thy dear ones the world over, especially those undergoing special trials and those that are isolated. We ask thy blessings upon the temporal provisions that have been provided and upon the hands that have prepared them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.